This is Pastor Bob Spagnuolo of the Trinity Reformed Baptist Church of Topeka, Kansas, welcoming you to our midweek prayer and Bible study. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to the tiny book of Jude in the back of your New Testament. Tiny book of Jude. Heavenly Father, as we now look into your word, all that we ask is for God the Holy Spirit to be the guide and to be our teacher, to grant wisdom, to grant insight, but above all, to be faithful to the text and not to wander into mindless speculation or the erroneous traditions of men. In Christ's name, amen. Well, the last time we considered the book of Jude, we were looking at that very pointed verse, verse 15. Notice, to execute judgment upon all, and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have ungodly committed, of all their hard speeches, which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. So that verse 15 encapsulates the ungodly, who, by way of thought, by way of ideology, by way of speech, and by way of deeds, speak against the Most High in a most ungodly manner. Verse 15 is something. It's one of those key verses that jumps out of its context. Notice 1, 2, 3, 4 times Jude uses in repetition the word ungodly to describe these individuals. I would like to look once again from the notes that I have about this concept of sincerity. I think we need to meditate once again on what it means to be insincere when it comes to biblical matters. One has written, a false teacher is surely one whose dishonest motives. Now listen very carefully, because sometimes we're very quick to judge other people, okay, as if we have insight into their souls. A false teacher is surely one whose dishonest motives and or ignorance, notice, dishonest motives and their ignorance, distinguishes him from the sincere brother who has reached an erroneous conclusion. So, it's possible, and I think all of us have been there, and I think every true believer is never going to be totally purged of this, but it's one thing to be wrong or to reach a erroneous conclusion about a Bible subject or a Bible doctrine. Because you've drawn that conclusion to the best of your ability in an attempt to understand what the scripture is saying. But that error doesn't reach the level, if you're with me now, think, doesn't reach the level of a false prophet, false teacher, or an apostate that is being described here in verse 15. Okay? A false teacher is surely one whose dishonest motives and or ignorance distinguishes him from the sincere brother. So we're talking about a sincere brother who has reached an erroneous conclusion on whatever issue he or she may be studying there in the scriptures. Apollos, Acts chapter 18, for instance. He only knows the baptism of John, yet he's a eloquent communicator. He's a firebrand for the Lord. Arrives into Ephesus, left Alexandria, arrives in Ephesus, hits the street running. He's in the synagogues. Aquila and Priscilla somehow hear news of him, probably go to one of the synagogues, and hears this firebrand for the Lord. And yet they detect that there's some gaps in his theology. And we know the rest of the story, where they take him under wing, and he was very teachable and quite Berean. And this Christian couple fills in those gaps to the point that he's recommended by the Ephesian church with letters of commendation as he goes off to minister to those in Corinth. So much so that when you come to the epistle of the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, Apollos is named as one of those cliques that had developed within the Corinthian church. I'm of Paul, I'm of Cephas, I'm of Apollos. And then you get the ones in the front row, I'm of Christ. None of us would ever conclude that Apollos was a false teacher or an apostate. But he had gaps that needed to be filled, which I think every child of God in his or her maturity, say for instance, he's saved, you know, as a young adult, and he doesn't have all his theology proper. Maybe he comes out of a non-church background, or he comes out of a church background that was full of error. Okay, well, that baggage comes into his conversion, but now he sits under some decent preaching, a real Bible-believing church family that really means business, and in the course of time, as he or she matures, those gaps are going to be filled, those errors are going to turn into the truth. But again, this individual can't be classified as a false prophet or an apostate. If that is not the case, then I am surrounded by false teachers, says this author. There is an erroneous approach to the study of one of who a false teacher is with such statements. One must ask what determines whether one is sincere or dishonest with their dealings or teachings. Okay, how do we determine that? Well, considering the definition of sincerity as it's taught in the scriptures, the word that's used, when the Bible talks about a sincere heart or a sincere person, the Greek word there implies purity, something that is absolute, something that is spotless, something that's honest, and something that's unadulterated. And that word is used 5 times in the New Testament. Okay? For those that may want to look this up, 2 Corinthians 1:12, 1 Corinthians 5:8, 2 Corinthians 2:17, Philippians 1:10, 2 Peter 3:1. The evidence is conclusive that truth is the standard by which a man or a woman is judged to be sincere or honest. So, here again, the Bible is the yardstick to critique anyone's honesty and the sincerity of someone. Okay? Not what I think the standard ought to be, not what the pastor's standard is going to be. Hopefully our standard is the yardstick of God's word. From the definition of sincerity, that it is only when one's teachings and practices are held up to the light of the gospel, it is exposed to be sincere or erroneous. According to the definition of sincerity, one cannot be spiritually sincere while respecting error. Consequently, this study, these notes that I'm using, this study indicates that one cannot be considered sincere while preaching or practicing error, even though they have no motive of harm. To say that one is sincere in his error is to speak an oxymoron. When one preaches error, it is a lie, no matter what one's motives or ignorance of the subject may be. Said erroneous information, and therefore can in no way be honest or sincere, The New Testament reveals that at times men will practice or teach sinful things. These sinful events are considered in ignorance, and such ignorance is to be repented of. Let no man use the words ignorance, error, honesty, and sincerity as synonyms. The false teacher is thereby irreverent and dishonest when it comes to God's word, even if he is totally convicted that his preaching and teaching represents truth. The idea of honesty and sincerity suggests a standard by which one is measured to be honest and sincere. And I think the bottom line to what I'm trying to get at this point here in our study is that the Bible is always to be the final appeal of authority in doctrine and in practice. And once we lose that standard, then the floodgate is open. And what's happening here in Jude, as he's exposing these people, once again, Jude verse 4, for there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, that's the same word he uses in verse 15, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, which means open license, there's no restraint, there's no moral boundaries, everything goes out the window, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. And then when we go down to verse 10, but these speak evil of those things which they know not, but what they know naturally as brute beasts, and those things they corrupt themselves. Woe unto them, for they've gone in the way of Cain, greedily ran after the error of Balaam for reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Korah. These are spots in your feasts of charity. So, whenever a church family, and an individual believer for that matter, a church denomination, or some religious organization that's out there attempting to evangelize and do the work of the Lord, once we jettison the standard yardstick of Scripture, we're going to hit the rocks. We're going to hit the shoals, and our ship will sink. And so, beloved, again, as I mentioned in previous lessons, and I'm going to constantly say this, every child of God has to be acquainted to a sufficient degree his Bible, Old and the New Testament both. Not to fall prey to such individuals that Jude here is describing. And again, these individuals were already pumping blood while the apostles themselves were still drawing breath. We're not talking about false teachers two or three centuries down the highway. These letters of the New Testament were written in the middle of the first century, beloved. And these false people were already infiltrating and causing damage. All right? No sooner than Acts chapter 2 was let out of the gate, it wasn't too long when someone came around claiming to be an apostle, but they are not. Secondarily, the false teachers' works of ungodliness, which is irreverence, dishonesty in relation to their dealings with the truth, and general wicked behavior, has been exposed by our dear brother. The word that is translated here is an active aorist tense within the Greek, meaning that the false teacher's work of irreverence, dishonesty, and wickedness has occurred in the past, but is not necessarily continued at the present. The aorist tense may help us understand that a man is judged by what he has done in his life, past and present. One may have held to and taught faulty beliefs in the past, and now have found the truth on the subject. And some of us, I think, can say, yeah, that was once me. We had some erroneous teachings on the doctrines of grace. We had some erroneous teachings on the study of future events, right? But we were sincere in the sense that we were going by what we were taught, what we were given, as we understood it, as it was taught to us, not realizing that there are other doctrines or other viewpoints to be considered. None of us would classify us at that time as being a false prophet or an apostate. We were sincere, but we held error. And as time went on, the light of the truth, the light of the gospel, the scriptures, as others were opening up and causing us to reconsider, hey, here's another viewpoint. Have you considered this approach? Or have you considered this understanding or this interpretation? And then bells and whistles went off, and you begin to realize, oh my word, this is erroneous teaching, and I need to do something with it. I need to get rid of it. But in the process, where's the truth to replace what I once held that was an error? That's a whole world different from an apostate, the ones that Jude here is describing. Okay? Totally different. We're not comparing apples with apples, orange with oranges and oranges. We're comparing two different things. And I think we have to be careful. One may have held to and taught faulty beliefs in the past and now have found the truth on the subject. Without confession and repentance of the past teaching, the position may remain subject to God's judgment. Now listen to that. If we once held erroneous teaching on a crucial doctrine, not those gray areas where there's some degree of liberty, but we're looking at the main tenets of the Christian faith. If we once held some misunderstanding or some erroneous concepts, and then the full light comes to us, we have a duty to let others know that. There is a confession to be made. And I know that on several occasions, when it comes to the doctrines of grace, I had to tell others that at one time I made fun and mockery of those doctrines out of my ignorance because of the way I was taught and the peer pressure by those who were much older than I to conform to what they believed. But once the light bulbs went off and I began to understand the doctrines of grace fully in the sense of how to understand and interpret them and to consider what the scripture says, I had to get rid of that erroneous teaching. And in some circles and in some times, I've acknowledged my error in that area, even in my position now of future events. And so that's something, too, that we have to be very mindful. Without confession and repentance of our past teaching and the positions that we may have held in error, they remain the subject of God's judgment on that person. Wow. Well, let's now proceed. What else does Jude say? These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts, and their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's person, in admiration because of advantage. Here we see one of the most deceptive tactics of the devil. When we lift men up and place men on pedestals at the expense of the Bible, we are then guilty of having men's person in admiration because of advantage or advancement. Listen to this. The word these, verse 16, in context, we're still talking about the ones mentioned in verse 15. We're still talking about the ones in verse 13, verse 12, verse 11, verse 4. These, in context, are still the false teachers that Jude is now exposing. Now listen to this. False teachers are known to be murmurers. The Greek word that is translated here This is something. To complain in a low, mumbling tone. To grumble. These individuals do not like to be told what to do. When the church elders or the government or the parent or the supervisor at work or the Lord gives instruction, the false teacher complains. A character trait of a false teacher is grumbling when given instructions what to follow. False teachers are complainers. The Greek word here means complaining of one's fate, repining, that is to be discontent or low in spirit, one who is quarrelsome. Like the angels who did not keep their proper abode, so the false teacher does not like his position in life, or we could also say his position in the church. He yearns after the office of elder or deacon in the church. He is generally one who is at odds with the local preacher. His relationships are either happening or not. He's like-minded followers, those who go with him, see things his way and thereby enjoy a good relationship. Those who cross the false teacher, however, are ostracized and talked about as their factitious movement gains great momentum. As long as a man or a woman are vigorously upholding the truth in the church, the false teacher will be there complaining. False teachers walk after their own lusts. False teachers have some sort of faulty self-image issue. They want to be heard. They complain against others in position of authority, such as the elder. These men pursue their desires at the costs of brethren's faith and truth. That's what it means to be a murmurer. It means to grumble under one's breath. You can hear it. You may not hear the words, but you can hear the grumbling and the murmuring. Wow. So, if you look at Jude right now, it would seem from approximately verse 4, look at your Bibles, from verse 4 all the way down to verse 16, that chunk of this little epistle, Jude takes up with exposing, identifying, okay, and revealing the false teachers of that first century. Now, in verse 16, to the end, it shifts. Jude now redirects his attention to the saints, verse 17. But beloved, here we go, but beloved, okay, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we're studying a book entitled The New Testament by Arthur M. Ogden. The Development of the New Testament by Arthur M. Ogden. And you can find that lesson also on our church website. And in that particular book, he presents four arguments. And one of the arguments is that everything that was once communicated under the New Covenant in the New Testament, like the apostles, for instance, was first communicated orally. Then that oral communication was then written down in, for instance, the Gospels and the epistles. But what was written down was nothing new or novel as opposed to anything that was given verbally. And here's one of the verses. But, beloved, remember. Remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. So Jude is about to remind them of something they've already heard, already known, was already given verbally. He's now going to tell them, oh, by the way, I'm not going to introduce anything brand new at this point. All I'm going to do is to rattle your memory, is to stir up your mind by way of remembrance. Jude speaks of the apostles in the third person, indicating that he is not including himself in this group. So Jude was not an apostle. The apostles had spoken to the saints of God regarding the wicked work of false teachers. Let's consider Acts chapter 20. Let's consider what could be what Jude is referring to when he tells his audience to remember the words of the apostles when it was apparently given to them verbally. Look at Acts chapter 20 and look at verse 28. Take heed therefore unto yourselves. Here the apostle Paul is by the seashore at Ephesus. At that time, Ephesus was a port city. Today it is no longer a port city. Due to the silt of the river, the landmass has extended itself, where the old city of Ephesus is now inland and not on the seacoast. But at this point it was. He brings the pastors or the elders of the Ephesian church to say his last farewell to them. And in that last farewell, we find these words. Take heed therefore unto yourself and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he had purchased with his own blood. For I know this, here it comes, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Now Paul didn't stop there. Notice what he said, and this ought to be able to be a cross-reference to Jude, where Jude tells us, these are spots that feast with you. They have crept under the threshold into the church. Watch. Also of your own selves shall men arise, meaning the leadership, speaking perverse things, to do what? To draw away disciples after them. So I think this is one example that we can point back to in Jude verse 17. But ye, beloved, remember ye the words which have been spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. Here's an example of one of those now this was given verbally at that seashore by Paul to the Ephesian pastors. When Luke writes the book of Acts under divine inspiration, since Luke was a companion of Paul, okay, on this second journey, the Holy Spirit brings that back to remembrance. Or who's to say that Luke, in his mind or on parchment, copied those words down? Like, whoa, what did Paul just say? You know, for future reference. But here's an example of what was given verbally here on this occasion. And now Jude is telling his audience, oh, remember those words? Let's consider another example. Look at Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. Okay. Philippians chapter 3. And let's consider verse 17. Brethren, be followers together of me. Mark them which walk so as ye have us for an example. So here in verse 17, Paul tells this particular congregation, mark out the ones who have a testimony, a credible testimony. They walk just like we walk. We want you to look at them, and you can walk just like them, pattern yourself after them. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, notice, verbally given, verbally reminding, and now tell you even weeping, now that he writes about it, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. He's talking about false teachers, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mine earthly things. So here's another example. Notice, Paul says, I once told you more than once, apparently, quite often. Now, as he writes this portion with tears in his eyes, he reminds them of what he had told them often by way of mouth, now it's codified in Scripture, written Scripture. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. All we're looking at are examples, I believe, that Jude is alluding to when he says, but ye, beloved, remember ye the words which have been spoken before, verbally spoken by the apostles. What did I say? 1 Timothy 4:1. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith. Notice, departing from the faith. So these are, he's talking about apostates, like second ground hearers, those that are found in John 6, verse 66. Like Demas, who forsakes Paul there at the end, okay? Shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits, doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, commanding to abstain from meats, which God had created to be received with thanksgiving, of them which believe not the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving. For it is sanctified by the word of God and by prayer. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. So notice here this concept that part of teaching and preaching, part of being a pastor at times, is to remind the brethren of the words not only of the apostles, but above all the words of Christ, as we can find those in the four Gospels. We have to also be reminded about the promises and the prophecies given to us in the Old Testament, and to realize that in Christ Jesus, those promises were realized in the coming of Christ. Wow. Look at 2 Timothy 4. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 4. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, verse 1, who shall judge the quick and the dead, meaning the lost and the saved, at the appearing of his kingdom, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering in doctrine. Why? For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Beloved, this is not towards pagans. This is towards people who call themselves Christians. So it's possible to be a professing believer, yet not truly saved, but you make a profession, but there's no possession. And in time, you're not going to stomach constantly hearing the truth. You're not going to endure it. And so what happens? You walk away from it. Like John 6, verse 66. Like Demas at the end of Paul's life. But after their own lust, notice, they shall heap to themselves what? Teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned into what? Spiritual mother goose nursery rhymes. Fable. So once again, I believe this is an example of Jude reminding his audience, hey, you heard this before from the lips of the apostles. Look at 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2. Now, as I mentioned before in this study of Jude, when you read 2 Peter 2, or you read Jude, it's almost as if you're reading the same epistle, but it's written by a different person. The same words are there, the same description. 2 Peter 2 and Jude are in sync. They're talking about the same group that was running around while the apostles were still breathing, because Peter writes about them. He didn't write this while Peter didn't write his epistles when he was dead. He wrote them while he was alive. And when he was alive in 2 Peter 2, he's exposing the same crowd that Jude is exposing while Jude is still pumping blood. So there you have, in the very days of the apostles, the very foundation of the church, these apostolic men, in the very context of their lives and in their roaming around the Roman Empire, establishing churches and building up people and such, at the same time you have those trying to imitate and mimic the true apostles. So we didn't have to wait 1,000 years or 500 years for apostasy to come into the picture. You didn't even have to wait to the end of the first century when just about all the apostles were off the scene, probably except for John. This apostasy popped up during the very ministry and days of the apostles, during the very journeys of Paul himself. What does he write? "But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who shall privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways." The word pernicious in the Greek means dangerous. "By reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of." Wow. You ever wonder why people are really turned off to Christianity? Why are people so turned off to organized religion? Why are people so turned off just hearing the name of Jesus? They get turned off just by looking at a Bible on someone's desk, maybe where they work. They get antsy, they get vicious, they get, you know, they start claiming all kinds of separation of church and this. Why are people so turned off? It's because of the damage done to the truth by these false apostles, the charlatans that we see today, the prosperity preachers, the ones who make great claims and great promises, and the ones who were taken over by this demonic spirit, and the Benny Hinns and the Joel Osteens and the Oral Robertses of the world. And when these people come crashing into a wall and they realize that they've been snookered, they've been hoodwinked, they've been deceived, they've given up all of their savings to this idiot while he lives in splendor, and they're living on what? Section 8 housing? And they hit a wall. What did they do? They automatically blame God, they blame the church, they blame the Bible, and they walk away from everything. Angry, downhearted, cast down, hurt, in pain. Peter tells us, "of whom the way of truth shall be even spoken of." Christians sometimes can become the worst enemy of the truth and the worst enemy of the truth. The worst enemy of the church and of the truth. "And through covetousness," through greed, shall they with feigned words," and the Greek word here, listen to this, the definition for the word feign means artificial or fictitious. Like dying, going to heaven, and taking a train ride with Jesus, and then coming back down to tell us about the trip. Yeah, fictitious, artificial words. "Make merchandise of you." Notice, you become the cash cow. You become the money river. You become the one to cough up those checks. "Whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. For if God spared not the angels that sinned," and again, when you look at verses 4 down to 6, it mirrors almost what Jude tells us when he goes back in the Old Testament and he gives 3 examples, okay, as he points back to the Old Testament. Peter does the same thing here, meaning that Peter's original audience, even if there were Gentile believers, Peter's original audience were Jewish believers who had a point of reference to all of this Old Testament history, which a Gentile would not have. And so part of his audience would say, yeah, we know about that because it comes from our Old Testament scriptures. Look at 1 John 4. Now bear in mind that Jude, the half-brother of Jesus, and the full brother of James, who wrote the Epistle of James, would have been fully acquainted with the Apostle Peter, fully acquainted with the Apostle Paul, okay, and fully acquainted with the Apostle John, since these were the leaders of that infant church way back yonder in the book of Acts. So Jude could have heard these things, these warnings, okay, of false prophets and teachers who were going to come down the highway. That's not out of the question. That's a good possibility or a good probability that Jude heard some of these things in his own ears prior to him writing his own epistle. What do we find? Beloved, so he's talking to saints, not to pagans. Believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they be of God, because many false prophets are gone out in the world. Stop. Jude writes about it while he's still alive. Peter writes about it while he's still pumping blood. John now writes about it while he's also breathing in the flesh. You know, there are those who take the position, well, you have to wait to the end of the first century before the seven churches of Asia kind of hit the skids. No. We're talking about the smack dab in the middle of that first century. 40, 50, 60 AD period. We're not talking the end of the first century. We're not even talking about the beginning of the second century. We're talking about the very days of the apostles while they were walking and breathing and talking and preaching and establishing churches. You had false apostles claiming to be the real McCoy. And they were causing havoc. So why should we be surprised in the 21st century when we have the same idiots doing it today and causing multitude of havoc in many of our churches? So again, no church is perfect. No particular age of church history is going to be, you know, picture perfect. If this was going on while the apostles were there, what about our day? We don't have apostles running around. We don't have New Testament prophets running around. All we have is a complete canon of the New Testament. They had the real McCoy in the flesh ministering to them. And yet, you had false prophets right under these guys' nose. In some instances, they were pretending to be the apostles of Christ, and they were not. What did Christ tell the church at Ephesus? You have put to test those who claim to be apostles, and you found them to be what? Liars. So there's an example. People coming in the front door claiming to be a genuine apostle on the same level with Paul and Peter and John. Read on. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come. And even now already is it in the world. I think I made my point to the place of almost becoming nauseating with it. You hearing it and me saying it. This was going on while the apostles were still alive. Okay, go back to Jude. But beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time. And I believe this is referring to the last days of the old economy, not the last days of planet Earth, but the last days of the Levitical order that was no longer needed. Christ has fulfilled all things. And by AD 70, everything would become crashing down. Jerusalem would be destroyed and burnt. The temple, every stone toppled down to the ground like Jesus foretold in the Olivet Discourse. Who should walk after their own, oh boy, ungodly lusts. Well, in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 to 4, Peter also mentions these mockers as well. And the Greek word there that is translated is one who mocks or one who is a deceiver. To play upon, to deride, to mock, to treat with scorn and contempt, to treat with ridicule or contempt, to deride. So let's turn to 2 Peter 3. 2 Peter 3. Okay. So once again, you see the parallel here between Peter's epistle, his second one, and Jude. 2 Peter 3, look at verse 1. This second epistle I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of what congregation? Remembrance. So once again, we have another proof that Peter is about to tell them something they already knew. They had heard it in the past from his lips at a different occasion in the past. Now in the present, as he's writing this epistle, what is he going to do? Is he going to apologize for something he told them a while back? No. Is he going to update it? No. Is he going to redact it? No. Is he going to simply white it out with some whitewash or the first century? No. What's he going to do? He's going to reiterate it again. Ready? That ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord Jesus, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days of the old economy, read Hebrews chapter 8, scoffers walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. You see the word scoffer? That's the same Greek word. And what does it mean? It means to play upon, to deride, to mock, to treat with scorn, to treat with ridicule or contempt, to deride. What are the false prophets mocking at? Apparently, in context, it seems that said people ridiculed the word of God that was once delivered. Even this author of these notes I'm using, this which I'm using as my skeleton, even he admits, what are they deriding? What are they mocking? Things once given at a time in the past, during the days of the apostles. They lusted after principles that they lust after principles that are dreamed up in their own minds, or those erroneous principles that other false teachers have dreamed up. These false teachers seek to satisfy their own desire as opposed to seeking and satisfying God's desire. And the reason being, many churches have closed their doors. And the reason why mainline Protestant denominations have gone belly up with the woke, critical race theory, gender reclassification, marriage of homosexuals and lesbians. Why has all this gone on? Like just my wife and I were talking earlier today. It seems just since Biden came into office, it's as if a second Pandora's box has been opened. And every foul devil, demon, and spirit have come out of that box. And we've seen everything. Our traditions, our values as a people, the things that we cherish, the things that we've gone off to fight for in order to maintain freedom of speech so the gospel can be preached without hindrance, the ability to protect oneself and their family by bearing arms, things of this nature. It seems all of this has been turned on its head. And now, with all of this censoring going on, and now that we have to change pronouns, beloved, have you ever stopped and considered that all of this attack on language and free speech is nothing more but a slippery slide that will eventually touch the preaching of the gospel? It won't be too long in this country, with the present administration, with the present devils and vipers and snakes in Congress and in the White House, at the Pentagon and such, in both houses of Congress, these devils, these serpents, these slugs, these spawn of the devil, eventually what they're going to do is they're going to take all of this new ideology that now that they're forcing on us, and it won't be too long until Bible preaching would become outlawed because it's too offensive. It's too offensive. It's hate speech. Mark this down. Unless things change, unless the church wakes up out of its stupor, okay, she's been on drugs here lately, and it's made her ineffective, apathetic, and almost to some degree irrelevant here in the States. Unless the church wakes up, and unless the pastors wake up and get a little bit of spine, replace the spaghetti noodle for the spine with a rod of iron, and get behind their pulpits and call out sin and preach truth, we're going to find churches being shut down unless you conform to the religion of the state. And that religion is only going to accept darkness, but no light will be allowed. When that day arrives, some pastors who may still be alive or in prison will tell the world, "We told you so." So there it is, beloved. How does a church go south? How does a denomination go from being orthodox to liberal and out to lunch? A slippery slide by allowing these type of false teachers and preachers to gain access in positions of authority, like behind a pulpit, or behind a college, a Bible college desk, or giving a lecture in a Bible seminary. That's where it all begins. Until finally that element, that negative element, produces an army of ministers who are actually the enemies of the cross of Christ. So what say you, beloved? What's your part in all this? You better insist, the church where you attend, you better insist that only truth, biblical truth, is heralded from your pulpit and in your Sunday school classes. If not, then you take action to remove the error and find someone that will give you God's unvarnished truth. In his blessed name we pray. Amen.